Psalm 123. I lift up my eyes to you who are enthroned in the heavens. A male servant watches his master's hand. A female servant, the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to our God, waiting for a sign of God's favour. Have mercy upon us, O God. Have mercy upon us. We've had more than we can take of the scorn and contempt of the proud. The psalmist is being humiliated. Does he belong to a social class in Judah that's being humiliated by others of their own people? He looks to God knowing that his real value is in relationship to God and that God will never humiliate him. The prayer, "Have mercy on us, O God, have mercy on us." The word mercy translates the Hebrew hanan, which is to be gracious. And interestingly, the Greek Septuagint translates this verse as Kyrie eleison, words used in the Christian liturgy. Have mercy upon us, O God. Have mercy upon us. Praying this psalm with Jesus, we think of him raised by the Father and enjoying divine intimacy, as the psalm says, enthroned in the heavens. We lift up our eyes to him, wanting to share his intimacy with God. We keep our eyes on Jesus, for we want to do the will of his Father as Jesus reveals it to us. We want to be like servants, ready to do the will of their master or mistress. Jesus, we're assured, was obedient to the point of dying. That's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. We pray for the grace to share in Jesus' obedience. And now I'd like to spend some time with you looking more closely at the profound virtue of obedience. It's basic to Christian living. Obedience to God is as basic to prayer, including, of course, praying the Psalms, as it is to every other aspect of our lives. Since, as Teresa of Avila assures us, there are many paths along this way of the Spirit, it's important that each of us follow the path along which God is drawing us. The goal of prayer is communion with God, which John of the Cross defines, and I'm quoting from his spiritual canticle, as an habitual and loving attentiveness to the will of God. John is very direct. That's John of the Cross. He says, what does it profit you to give God one thing if God asks you for another? Consider what it is that God wants and then do that. You will, as a result, better satisfy your heart than with whatever it is towards which you yourself are inclined. Teresa was asked to write her life, and she did so, and it concluded with this prayer. May it please the Lord that I might succeed in doing God's will in everything. In her interior castle, Teresa of Avila writes, "The whole aim of any person who is beginning prayer, and don't forget this because it's very important," she says, "the whole aim should be to prepare yourself with determination and every possible effort to bring your will into conformity with God's will. The greatest perfection attainable along the spiritual path lies in this conformity, in perfect conformity to God's will lies all our good." This teaching on the radical importance of obedience is repeated by two Carmelite saints from the modern era. Having spoken about her spiritual yearnings, Thérèse of Lisieux writes, "Now abandonment alone guides me. I have no other compass. I can no longer ask for anything with fervour except the accomplishment of God's will in my soul, without any creature being able to set obstacles in the way." And her contemporary, Elizabeth of the Trinity, writes, "The soul must surrender itself to the divine will completely, passionately, so as to will nothing but what God wills." In the final retreat before her death, Elizabeth of the Trinity uses the image of a harp string that's tuned so that it can sound the note intended by Christ when he chooses to play upon the strings of the heart. And she adds, "The soul remains under his touch like a lyre, and all his gifts to it are like so many strings which vibrate to sing day and night the praise of his glory." Let's look for a moment at the importance of listening attentively. Communion in love between two people is possible only to the extent that they are able to listen to each other and are committed to do so. It's the transcendent God who takes the initiative in communicating with us, and God does so through God's Word and through God's Spirit. How can we respond if we're not listening for God's invitation to share God's life and to enjoy the intimacy of communion with God in prayer? It's not accidental that the word for obedience in the Hebrew Bible is identical with the word for listening. Listening from the heart is essentially what obedience requires. In the Greek New Testament, the word to obey is based on the word to listen, with a prefix which adds the idea of listening from a position of submission. Our word obedience derives from the Latin, which once again is based on the word for listening, ob audiens. You can hear the word audience there. In Latin, the prefix ob idience adds the idea of listening from right up close. To obey God is to be close to God and to be listening for the slightest expression of God's will, with the desire and intention of doing what God inspires us to do with all our heart and with joy, knowing that God's will is the most liberating thing we can do. Jesus' obedience and the obedience he expects of his disciples. Jesus, whose prayer we are invited to share, constantly insists on the central importance in his life and in ours of wanting only what God wants and of being committed in all things to doing God's will. In essence, Jesus is calling us to be attentive to the movements of God in our hearts and in our world. The reason for this is obvious. God is love, and God is creating us moment by moment in love and for love. To be guided by God's inspiration is to be guided along the path of holiness. To resist God's inspiration is to resist the gravity of grace drawing us into divine communion. Let's listen to Jesus as he resists the tempter. "One," says Jesus, "does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Elsewhere we hear Jesus say, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work." It was the same even when he found himself facing crucifixion. Jesus, we're told, threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not what I want, what you want. My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And Jesus asks the same of his disciples. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," says Jesus, "but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." And this obedience is meant to be obedience from the heart. God doesn't want us to obey blindly or automatically without engaging our heart. God's will is discovered in the circumstances of our lives, but always invites a response from the heart. This is what we mean by conscience, an attentive listening to the movements of our heart, knowing that they're inspired by God. If we are attentive to our heart and listen to the directions of God that are picked up by our conscience, and if we humbly and faithfully respond from our heart to these inspirations, we're promised a special blessedness. If we're wondering how we're to listen to God and how we are to know God's will, we have the basis for an answer already. God is inspiring each of us, pouring God's love spirit into our hearts in the very best way, and wants us to welcome this gift and respond. We don't have to begin the conversation. Our primary task is to listen. To do this, we must first of all learn to live an attentive, reflective life. And to do this, we must resist the temptation to live our life away from our hearts. For God is speaking to the heart. The kanji for the Japanese word busy is made up of two elements. One stands for heart, the other for destruction. If we're busy, we're in danger of destroying our heart. Most of us live in cities away from the natural and generally slow-moving rhythms of nature. Life is getting faster and faster. And getting easier to flick a switch and fill up our time with whatever distractions are at hand. The speed of change has swept us up and gobbled us up. It's possible, I think you'll agree, to spend a whole day without encountering moments that invite us to quiet reflection. We sense this is not good. We sense that our heart is being destroyed. At the same time, to call a halt and make time and space to connect with our inner spirit can be quite difficult. At least many people find it so. My sense is that this is mostly because we're afraid of what we might find when we go deep into our hearts. This is our biggest mistake. When we're halfway in, we do discover stuff we're not happy with. But if we dare to go right in, for then we would find what God sees. Then we would share in God's delight. Then we would discover the founts of energy that would enable us to make the changes that are necessary. If we are to do what Jesus wants us to do, and that is to live to the full. If only we would make space for prayer, we would be in a position to hear God and respond to God, the source of our life, who initiates the conversation and the communion. Let's listen now, spend some time listening to others. Where does that fit here? We must realize that if God is speaking to me, then God is also speaking to others. We should listen attentively to those whose words issue from their prayer, for God speaks to us through them. In fact, because we're so prone to self-deception, God will always confirm God's inspirations to us by also inspiring those who genuinely care for our soul and are concerned for our spiritual growth. John of the Cross writes in his Ascent of Mount Carmel, God is so content that the rule and direction of human beings be through other human beings, and that we be governed by human reason, that God definitely doesn't want us to bestow entire credence upon supernatural communications or be confirmed in their strength and security until they pass through the human channel of the mouth of another human being. And he continues, as often as God reveals something, God confers upon the soul a kind of inclination to manifest this to someone appropriate. Until this is done, we usually go without complete satisfaction, for it's not received from another person like ourselves. We find an example of this in the conversion of St. Paul on the road to Damascus. He experienced Jesus in a dramatic way. Yet, when he asked, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Jesus didn't tell him directly. He was told, "Go to Damascus, and there a man called Ananias will tell you what to do." So the more attentive we are to others, and especially to the community of faith in which Christ has promised to be present, the more we will be able to listen to every word that comes from the mouth of God. To be obedient, we must be attentive to all the ways in which God speaks to us. While we listen to others, however, it's essential that we're also in touch with our own heart and listen there for the echo inside us, the echo that says yes or no or perhaps to what we hear. The Spirit helps us to discern God's will in the many words that continually impact upon us. Both Teresa of Avila, Teresa of Jesus, and John of the Cross, consider the role of a spiritual director or confessor. We are indeed blessed if we can find a soul companion to whom we can open our heart, holding nothing back and knowing that we're loved whatever our weakness or confusion. This is a safeguard against self-reliance. It offers to God a channel of grace that's free from our inherent capacity for self-deception. Being a soul companion for another person is a delicate art. People are as diverse as flowers, and God has mysterious ways of leading each one into communion. If someone has entrusted the care of their soul to you, you should act towards them out of spiritual love, a love that's free of self-interest, seeking only their spiritual good. If we are to be helped by a soul companion, we will need to have faith that God is working in and through them. We need to be simple and straightforward, revealing the state of our soul as we see it. How can the director, confessor, or soul companion be an instrument of the physician of our soul if we're not honest or are selective in what we choose to reveal? If we've chosen to open our heart in trust to a spiritual guide with whom our soul feels at home, God will not let us down if we humbly listen to the words that come to us through the one to whom we are opening our soul. As we listen to his or her words, let us listen to the echo of those words, the echo that arises in our heart. If we're humble, honest, and prayerful, the Spirit of him who loves us will use the director's response to guide us. And now some reflections on discerning what it is that God wills. Discerning God's will is sometimes quite difficult. People can be very confident that they're doing God's will when it's obvious that they're deceiving themselves. On the other hand, people can be very unsure of themselves when it's clear that they're doing God's will. So how do we know? What does doing God's will look like? Are there signs that show us that we are, in fact, doing God's will? Much of what we've already touched on here in this reflection is relevant here. We need to live an attentive, reflective life in touch with our own heart. We need to have an expectation that God is revealing God's will to us, and we need to be listening for it. However, we need to guard against putting too much trust in our own convictions. The fact that we judge that we're living a prayerful life is no guarantee that it is God's will that we're pursuing in our day-to-day life. God's will is revealed to us also through others, as we've seen. Our listening to others, including spiritual direction, is essential. Suffice to add here that we must see what happens when we do what we think God is calling us to do. Paul's list of the fruits of the Spirit in his letter to the Galatians is useful here. He writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." If it truly is God's will that we're doing, we'll find ourselves growing in these virtues. If, by contrast, we find ourselves becoming less loving, we should have another look. It's likely that we're being deceived and are in fact resisting God's inspiration and not carrying out God's will. Jesus said a tree is recognized by its fruit. Likewise, if we're experiencing a disturbance and lack of joy that won't go away, we should look again at what we're doing. If we're doing God's will, even when this involves the cross, there will be a profound joy and a profound peace that sustains us below the pain and difficulty. Jesus felt abandoned on the cross, but he was still able to address God as Father. He was still able to commend his spirit into God's care. The same goes for the other virtues mentioned by Paul. As Jesus said, it's by their fruits that you will know them. Remember, we're obeying a loving God. God is love. God is no lover of distraction, waste, and mediocrity. God loves us and wants us to live as we've seen Jesus live, lives that are self-giving, life-giving, love-giving. God is love. Created in the image of God, we too are love. Love is not something we have, it's what we are. No wonder we want to receive love and give love. No wonder we're profoundly disturbed when we find ourselves unable to give or receive love. No wonder. May we learn, like Jesus, to want God's will with all our minds, hearts, soul, and strength. After all, it's God who creates us, who holds us in being and draws us into the fullness of divine communion. To welcome God's offering of love is the path to maturity and to peace. It's the way of holiness. Waiting, wanting what God wants, is wanting what is truly best for us and for our world. So after that long reflection on obedience, I'll conclude by praying again Psalm 123. I lift up my eyes to you who are enthroned in the heavens. A male servant watches his master's hand, a female servant the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to our God, waiting for a sign of God's favour. Have mercy upon us, O God. Have mercy upon us. We've had more than we can take on the scorn and contempt of the proud.